Amen. Take your Bibles and open them. We're going to be in a few places, so you might want to take some notes, jot some scriptures down. I'll read them. You can turn to them if you like. But let's start in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. And then from Romans chapter 8, verse 1, our next stop will be Philippians chapter 3. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, Philippians chapter 3. And the title of our Bible study today is Three Biblical Ways to Deal with Your Past. Three biblical ways to deal with or respond to or really look at and process your past. The Bible study today is very powerful, but it also is very simple. And so let me warn you ahead of time that it will be a natural response for you in this study, listening to the powerful Word of God. If it is your response, it's a natural and expected one, that you may respond with, "That's just simplistic. That's too simplistic, Pastor. You don't understand my background. You don't understand the complexity of my trauma. You don't know what I've gone through." And let me just say at the very beginning of our Bible study, before I say anything from the text, this is not a simplistic Bible study. It's not. Simplistic has the idea of dismissing your pain, and I'm in no way dismissing your pain. Simplistic has the idea of taking really complex issues and pretending that they're not so complex. That's not at all what I'm doing. Neither is it what God does. What you are going to hear, though, is simple. Because we need a simple word in the midst of difficult times. We just need a simple word. We need someone to look at it. It's like a parent wrestling with a child overcome with emotions, and you just need to look him in the eye and just, it's going to be okay. Everything's going to be okay because you have heaven ahead of you and you have the healing work of the Holy Spirit. Now, again, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 is a great passage. It's there in verse 3 or 4 where the Bible says that God is the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation. God wants to comfort you. He wants to alleviate your pain. He wants to help you move forward. And I'll tell you something that I've learned in my life, and that is you can hurt and move forward at the same time. You can hurt and move forward at the same time. Isn't that the illustration and picture that we get from the life of Jacob after he wrestled with the Lord? How did he walk away? Limping. He was hurt. He had an injury, whether it be physical for him or emotional for us. You can hurt and move forward. And as I come to a new fellowship today, and I just shared this Bible study with our church last week as we launched the book in our church last week, I look out of the room like I do today and I just think. I don't know you as well, but I can consider as I survey the room all the diversity that's in this room, all the different backgrounds, all the different upbringings, all the different parts of the city you grew up in, or you've come here from another state, or you have different issues in your life, the things that you've experienced, all kinds of differences that are in this room. But we also share some singular issues in our life. There's things that we all share. And the one thing that we all share is that we all have a past. Every one of us has a past. My past, very challenging, very sinful. Not only the difficulties of my choices, but the consequences of my choices. Very bad. Your past may not be as bad as mine, or it might even be worse than mine. Or you grew up in a home that was very painful, very complicated, very traumatic. You grew up in a family where you were abandoned by one of your parents or both. I know people very close to my heart that their father just walked out on the house. They just walked out. I don't understand how that can happen, but it happens. You might be on the other end of a very painful divorce. Divorce is painful. It's hard. Grieving the loss of a loved one. You know, when we grieve the loss of our moms, our dads, our children, like we weren't designed to deal with death. Death is an enemy. An enemy that was conquered by the resurrection power of Jesus. But we weren't designed to deal with this kind of stuff. It's a heavy thing to carry. That's why Jesus says, cast your care. Actually, Peter says, casting your cares upon the Lord. Why? Because he cares for you. What does Jesus say? He says, you come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. And his promise is rest, but not just rest, but rest for your soul. I recognize today talking about our past might stir up things that would be much rather left unsaid or buried deep or stuffed down. But by now you've learned that's not a healthy way to deal with anything. We need to learn to face things the way that God has us to face them. And he has very clear, I mean, they couldn't be more crystal clear today, of decisions you can make that will accelerate the healing process in your life. The first one, Romans chapter 8, verse 1. This is what happens with our past. It has a tendency to condemn us. Our life filled with regret. Filled with regret. I'm an older man now. I'm getting older. I've raised my kids into adulthood. And one of the things as parents that we deal with as our kids get older is we look back and see how much we could have done better. We could have just been better. Could have handled that one better, or I could have done that better. And the enemy would just love to make you feel like you're the only parent that's ever made a mistake and make you feel like there's no recovery from that. And like, look at you, how bad. And then if you're not careful, you're just like, look at me, I'm such a horrible parent. You're not a horrible parent. And you can recover from your mistakes. But this is what you have to hold on to. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. It says, there is therefore, and I want you to mark this if you write in your Bibles, just circle the word now. Every time you read this verse, this is true. And even when you don't read the verse, it's still true in the eternal now. This is always true. If you believe it, it's true. If you don't believe it, guess what? It's true. It is a truth of God. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So you can answer me. When I talk to you, it's okay to answer me at any time in the Bible study. It will not stumble me. No problem. I actually want to talk to you. So talk with me on this. You ready? Are you in Christ Jesus today?
Yes.
Okay, this is you. This is your promise. This is yours. You can put this in your pocket. Live with it the rest of your life. For those that are in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation. Condemnation is a heavy word, isn't it? Like houses are condemned. You know, people are condemned on death row. Condemnation is a huge word. But however you see condemnation, the Bible says in Christ, you're not condemned. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. In Christ, my sins have been judged, past, present, and future. And for the remainder time that we have, I want to give you a very simple but very powerful truth on how to deal with your past. And it's just three F words, good F words, but three words that begin with F so you can remember them. I'm going to give them to you up front. You ready? I want you to remember these three words. And if we have time, I'll add a fourth F word, but right now there's three. So this is how we deal with our past. Number one, we're going to learn to forget. Number two, we're going to learn to forgive. And number three, we're going to learn to forsake. These are all biblical words. This is like, if you could say this like a map on a hike. If I gave you a map and this is the hike, this is where we're going. We're going to start with Philippians chapter 3. Would you turn there with me? I want you to learn how to forget. Forget your past. Forget your past. To which most people go, are you out of your mind, Pastor? You traveled 1,353 miles to tell me to do something that I can't do. No. Hear me out. Hear me out what the Bible says. In Philippians chapter 3, we meet a man. His name, who wrote Philippians, church? Paul. But you know, we didn't meet him as Paul. You know that, right? We didn't meet him as Paul. We met him as Saul. Saul of Tarsus. What a wicked, evil man Saul of Tarsus was. All under the banner of religion. He single-handedly believed that he could wipe out Christianity. on behalf of God. And the way that he did this is he rallied people around him, and men were murdered. Women and children were dragged out of their house. He was not a nice man, Saul of Tarsus. If we were living in the first century and we heard Saul of Tarsus was coming to South Pittsburgh, we would have more security ready at the building. That's the kind of guy he is. We'd have people looking on the corners to watch where if he even comes down the street here. We may even suggest that we have the children and the women in a particular place where we can get them out of the way very quickly or protect them in some way. I don't know that we would just, come on in, Saul, and do whatever you want with us. Wipe us out. He's not the kind of man you would want to meet before he got saved. And he did this with the permission of the government. He did this with the permission of the religious leaders. He was not a good man. So when he says this, this is a man with a past, a very bad past, the kind of past you have nightmares about, the kind of past that would give you PTSD, the kind of past that you can't shake, that you can't take a pill to deal with. It's there in his life and in his mind. And this is what this man says, a redeemed follower of Jesus. Chapter 3, pick up with me in verse 12. He says, not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Now, you know, if anyone tells you, like if they have the secret to something or like this one thing, how do you make good sourdough bread? This one thing I do. You're going to listen. Like, what is the one thing? What do I need? Do you have something for me? You know, you got the starter. Can you share it with me? No, it's super secret. Well, I'll just wait for you to leave and I'll take some while you're gone. Like, you want to know the one thing. So, Paul, what's the one thing? Notice what he says. Maybe you've never seen this before in this light, but here's the one thing: forgetting those things that are behind. Don't you think he had to make that choice? Could you live with yourself if you had that kind of stuff going on? I don't know. I have a pretty bad past. I don't have it like Saul of Tarsus, but there are things I don't want to think or be reminded of. I don't want them to come up. It's really, really difficult for me to go back home. Actually, it's not home anymore, but we head back to Southern California quite a bit. I teach out there, and my mother-in-law's there, and all my friends that I grew up with are there. And some of my friends are actually believers. And there's one in particular who has the memory of like an elephant. Elephants, are they the ones that have good memories? All right, so elephant's memory. This guy remembers everything. So we're getting together, and we're kind of reminiscing, and, you know, at his backyard. And inevitably, he's, oh, yeah, I remember when Ed, and then he gives some story that I don't remember. And I'm like, man, that's not good. First of all, I'm not coming to your house anymore. But second of all, it's just not good. And Paul says a key in moving forward and pressing on is forgetting. Now, when you think of the word forgetting, we almost immediately imply like we're never going to have a memory again. And that's not possible. Our memories are pretty amazing. It's not possible not to have recollections, not to have, you know, things pop in your mind or a dream. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, I choose not to dwell on my past. That's how I move forward. I choose not to dwell on my past. He actually has this sense, he says, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forward, verse 13, to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He releases the past. There's nothing, again, there's nothing that you and I can do to undo the past. It's already done. Can't do anything about it. Can't undo those words, can't undo those decisions. It's already done. We can just move forward. We can just press on. And when the past comes to accuse us, the enemy wants to accuse us, the accuser of the brethren, we hide behind the advocate, Jesus Christ, and we choose not to dwell. I have met many people I have met many, many people that refuse to do this. The reality is that those who choose not to forget tend to stay in one place their entire lives. And there are perhaps people in your life, you know who what I'm talking about. They stay in that same place. That's all they want to talk about. It's all they want to mention. They won't move. They won't move. They've just decided to let that episode and that season be the definition of their lives. That's who they are. Why? Because somewhere along the way in the pain, they have refused to believe God in releasing the past. Whether it's something you've done or something done to you, it doesn't define you. Your identity is not in what's happened to you or what you've done. Your identity is in the Lord. You have to learn, and I need to learn, to release. I need to reach. I don't want to become bitter, do you? I really don't want to be bitter. But people that dwell in their past tend to be some of the most bitter people I've ever met. They're just nasty. They just can't stop rehearsing that episode. When you and I were born again, something happened. God began what I like to call in our church, generational change. Did you know that? From the family we were raised in, the generations of our family, whatever our history might be, and every succeeding family is affected by your newfound faith in Christ. And while I can't change what my mom and dad did, you know, I look at my own home and I think, in my life, I was adopted as a baby, very grateful. My parents were unable to conceive, so they adopted me. But I was adopted into a home with no emotions. Well, that's not true. Let me correct that, since I am teaching the Bible. Let me give you. We had one emotion in our home, and it was violent anger, to which I participated in very freely. I learned it. Carried it into all my other relationships. That is, until I was born again. And the good news today, because I silenced the room a little bit, because I know in your own story, you have a similar thing. It may not be what I grew up, but I know you have similar. We're all broken. You know that. That's the big secret in the room. We're all broken. We've all been touched by pain. Sin has wrecked all of us. If sin hadn't wrecked us, we wouldn't need the cross. So it's wrecked all of us, some deeper, some less. But here's the thing. God has changed us from the inside out. And while I can't forget, even mentioning that, you know, I'm thinking of some episodes in my home, but I'm not going to dwell there because I choose to forgive. Forgiveness releases. When you forgive someone, you're not saying, you never did anything to me. What you're saying is, I know you did something to me, and I release you because of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what forgiveness is. I release you. I'm not going to be bound by your bad behavior anymore. I'm going to live my life unto Christ, looking up, pressing on, releasing, reaching, forgetting. So good. Number two, turn over to Luke chapter 15. I love this. This is one of the most familiar, probably the top five familiar stories in all the Bible. Even unbelievers know this story that Jesus taught. Of all the things that Jesus taught, this is high on the list of every parent and perhaps a few kids along the way. Every tribe, every tongue, every nation knows this story. It's about the kid that leaves his dad. It's called the parable of the... I don't think that's a good title, actually. We know it is the parable of the prodigal son. You know it's not the parable of the prodigal son. You know that, right? If we're going to use that terminology, we actually have to say the parable of the prodigal sons, because there's two of them. One leaves, one stays. And although I'd not disagree, I'm not making a big deal. I just want to grab your attention. You can call it whatever you want. But here's what I call this parable. If I was helping to translate, because you know those titles are not inspired by God, right? Somebody gave the title. In your Bibles. They're not inspired. They're not in the text. So if I was writing the titles, I would call this parable the parable of the loving father. That's what you have to pay attention to. I know what the son did that left, And I know what the son did that stayed, but it's actually not about the sons as much as it is about the dad. And the illustration in the parable of the prodigal son is very simple. The dad represents our heavenly father. And the son that leaves represents some of you. And the son that stays represents the rest of you, if you ever find yourself in a wandering place. Pick up with me Luke chapter 15, where we come to point number two. We need to learn how to forgive your past. Verse 11. Then he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his dad or his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. And when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Here's the scene. Dad's been working his whole life. He's built up a nest egg. He's got a very successful, probably an agricultural farm type of scenario here, raising sheep and wheat and whatever else they were raising. And his son comes to and he says, Dad, I don't want the farm. I want the big city. And I want my inheritance now, not then. Do you know that's the equivalent of a son coming to his dad and saying this, Dad, I wish you were dead. Because if you were dead, then I'd get your money. And that's all I really want from you. I just want your money. I don't want you. Don't want the business. Don't want the home. I just want your money. And what does Dad do? He does exactly what God the Father, what the Bible tells us in Psalms. He gave them their request. That's what Dad does. Here it is. Take it. And by the way, I don't want any of it myself. So he gives it to his other son too. Fine. My relationship with you, you could say if we got to interview the dad, would probably be, it's not about money to me. I don't care. I just work hard and God blesses us. I don't care about the money. You care about the money, take it. And he watches his son walk away. And I get the picture in my mind because in Colorado, and I'm certain out here as well, just these big farms, you know, just big land. And, you know, I think of the home and all the stuff and then just one way in. And you just watch your kid walk that one way in, one way out. You just watch him until he disappears. Go back to work. You can see that he went and he partied. That's what prodigal living means, wasted. He wasted his life, wasted his dad's money. Then there were things that he couldn't control, like a famine. Things became hard. And it says in verse 14, when he spent all, the famine came. And now he's in want because he's broke. Because he found out that money doesn't last long when you have bad friends. Isn't that what the Bible says? Evil company corrupts good habits. You want to pick good friends and make good choices, especially you younger people, but it's true for all of us. When I'm raising my kids, I tell them, just make good choices. Let's make it easy. Just make good choices and don't make a choice you can't undo. We'll always be here. We're not changing our address. If we do change our address, we'll send you an address change card, but we'll always be here for you. You can always come home. You can always come home. But just make good choices. Well, he makes a series of bad choices, and now he's at a crossroads. It says in verse 15, he joined himself to a citizen of that country, and the job that he was able to get is to feed pigs, which is exactly the opposite of wherever he saw himself. And as he's feeding the pigs, notice, now he's hungry. Verse 16, he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. Can you, if you like to write in your Bibles, if you want to jot it down, at the end of verse 17, you can write these words, rock bottom. That's where he's at, rock bottom. And the importance why I draw that out to you is because some of you are praying for prodigals and you need to pray that they hit rock bottom. You've been praying that they come back, but now I would add to your prayer, Lord, do whatever it takes. Do whatever it takes. I trust my kids with you. I know we might think the worst and we might, but here what happened with this young man is he just got hungry and broke. So it could be that your prodigal just needs to be hungry and broke. So that, according to the scriptures, it says, Verse 17, when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I'm going to go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. And when he was still a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Through a party. Number two, we need to learn how to forgive ourselves and our past. Again, this is a phrase that I chose on purpose because it's a very popular phrase in our culture today. Just forgive yourself. Just love yourself. Put yourself first. It's all about you. That's not the biblical concept at all. You know, you're just kind of learning from, just hug yourself. Just hug yourself real good. And just, I know nobody really loves you like you love you, so you love you very much. Like it's, the world has such empty answers. When I'm defining for you biblically to forgive yourself, this is what I think the Bible says. You ready? When you forgive yourself, you go home to the Father. You go back home. You go back to the place of beginning. You remember from which you have fallen and repent. You go home. You go home to a dad that loves you, who has forgiven you, who you already, when you go off in the direction, and we go off on the directions we do so already with a dad that loves us, with a dad that weeps over us, with a dad that loves us so much. And it may be hard for you, even as I'm using this language, it may be hard for you to refer to God the Father as dad, but that's how he refers to himself. This is how he reveals himself. He's not this stoic father that is, no, man, he's the one that throws a party for you. He's the one that I'm sure every day, just putting myself in his shoes, every day he would wake up in the morning and look at the end of the driveway. No, not today. Go back to work. At lunchtime, just a peek. No, not today. At dinner time, not today. Take my walk to get the steps at the end of the day. Not today. And then the day he looks, that moment, can you imagine? The day he looks and he was like, my boy, my boy. He doesn't bring him into the back room and interrogate him and spank him and tell him, you have no idea what you did to your mom. You have no idea. He just says, we need to throw a party. Now, understand the consequences of our sin will be handled. They don't just go away. And I'm sure they had some conversations, some times of healing and really working through the issues and what happened in our home. I'm sure that they had those issues. But we forgive our past misdeeds because of God's forgiveness in our lives. We don't even hold our sin against us because God doesn't. God doesn't do that. It's interesting because in ministry for many years, I will meet people that say, Pastor, you just don't understand. What I have done is so bad. And what I have thought is so bad, it's so hard that if I was God, I wouldn't forgive me. To which I always say, if it's appropriate, thank God you're not God. Because none of us would be forgiven if you were God. But to break the ice in their hearts, it truly is, I'm glad you're not God, because the God you serve forgives even that. As we walk in a continual forgetting and we walk in a continual forgiving, it's amazing the space that we give to the Holy Spirit to do for us what we're unable to do for ourselves. Which, by the way, I've already warned you, but these are one of those moments, I can actually feel it in the room, where the simple and simplistic, you may use different words, but you're just fighting me right now. And it's okay. But you're fighting the wrong person. And to put up a fight toward God saying, I want you to live the rest of your life without this burden, is an unnecessary fight. I know sometimes why. I know sometimes why there's a wrestling with the past, because your past and the issues of your past have so enveloped you that it's become your identity. And it's very scary to give up your identity, because that's how everybody knows you. That's how you know yourself. You've been hurt so deeply, such great trauma. The world in which we encourages us so much, where you, and perhaps not you, but those listening to me online or at a later diet, you've just taken on this victim mentality. It's not that you haven't been victimized. Of course we have. When I think of some of the things I've experienced in my life, some of the worst pains I've ever experienced in my life, ever, probably the worst things that have ever hurt me deeply have happened in my church by people that once said they loved me. It's brutal. I have to think through. I have to anticipate myself when I'm coming to a church that I'm going to have memories when I'm teaching you. And I have this guy over here, and I have this thing over here, and I have one ongoing that's been ongoing for 13 years. I don't know how God's going to resolve it. It's just brutal. But I didn't come here today to declare that I'm a victim. I'm not. But a lot of bad things have happened to me, for sure. And bad things have happened to others through me. I'm not an innocent man. I've made mistakes. I've said wrong things. I've done wrong things. But the key in moving forward is I need to learn to walk in forgiveness, both for myself and for others. Receiving, coming back to the Father. You can see he's wrestling with his identity. It's better, I'll just be a servant. I'm not going home. I'm just going to be a servant. I'm so bad. I've hurt my family. I'll just be a servant. I'm just hungry. I'll just be a servant. My dad's so good. I don't even want to be a son anymore. But the kid never stopped being a son. Never. He's always a son. And that'll always be his dad. All he needed to do, though, he didn't need to sort everything out before he went home. He just needed to come to his senses and go home. And it's time for some of you, you just need to go home. Spiritually speaking, come back to the Father where you'll find forgiveness. By the way, for those of you that would say, I sin so bad and, you know, if I was God, I'd never forgive myself. You know, there's a Bible word for that phrase. When you think and put yourself in the place of God, do you know there's a Bible word for that? It's called idolatry. When you take God off of his throne and you put anything else up there and that becomes the new measurement, that's idolatry. We're doing exactly what we were warned against in Romans, that we would make a God in our own image. And I'm grateful God is not in my image, but rather I've been created in his image. So that means I can get better and better the longer I walk with the Lord. I don't have to get worse and worse. I can get better and better, which leads us to number three. And that is, you need to learn to forsake the past. Could you turn to Psalm 103 with me, please? Forsake. The word forsake means to drop. It means to let it fall. Today, if we're watching a movie, cartoon, and you want a song that's stuck in your head all day, we might say, let it go, let it go. You will not forgive me for that. But it's a great word, forsake. It means to drop, to let it go, let it be, let it sink. Notice with me in Psalm 103, pick up with me, let's see where we want to go here. Let's start in verse 11. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we're but dust. Do you hear that? As far as the east is from the west, he's removed our sins. It's interesting that the Holy Spirit would use east from west, because if you start walking east, you will never meet west. You will perpetually walk in east the rest of your life. That's how far east is from west. Same way with west. You want to walk west? You're never going to hit east. you're going to perpetually walk west the rest of your life, because the distance between east and west is unmeasurable. That's how far he's removed your sins and mine. I know they come up in our memory, and I know we deal with our past, and I know we deal with our pain, and some of us are still walking with a limp, and some of us learn things growing up that are hard to unlearn. Yes, 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 yes. However, on top of all of that, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed. Something happened on the mic. Although I like it, but I was a good one. As far as the east is from the west, so far, like, God has done a death blow to the sin in your life. And you can walk in the newness of life as you turn to him. We need to learn to let the past drop. We truly need to ask the Lord's strength to let it go, to move forward. It says that God is merciful and compassionate. I don't like the translation, verse 13, that the New King James uses, because it sounds so, well, so pitiful. Well, as a father pities his children. And I was just sitting around, I pity you. Like Mr. T, I pity the fool, you know. It's like, I dated myself, but you young, you just look up Mr. T. He's an odd dude, but he's a believer now, man. He's got a major, massive testimony. By the way, just on a side note, Mr. T doesn't wear gold anymore because of his commitment to Christ. He says, I don't want to have anything that would take attention away from Jesus in my life. Unbelievable testimony. You can hear it. But for others, you know, Mr. T, why do people have one letter? And you just look it up. You'll find it very inspiring. The New Living Translation actually translates this verse better and uses the words tender and compassionate instead of pity. Do you guys hear that, Mike? Okay. Like, can you move something around? Something. It's a big echo in here. Maybe. There it is. That's better. All right. So, in light of that, you think of your father as tender and compassionate toward the erring brother, erring son or daughter. And when you choose to forsake, you're following in the footsteps of God, who allows and chooses to drop your sin as it's under the blood of Jesus. He doesn't hold it against you anymore. You're forgiven. It's like God saying, I'll forgive you. I'll throw your sin. I'll cast it away. I'll drive it away. I'll remove it. I'll remove it. Forsake your past. We learn to forget. Very biblical. You saw it in your own Bible. We learn to forgive. Very biblical. See it in the Bible. And we learn to forsake as we follow in the footsteps. If God has forsaken our sin and removed it, then we do well to follow him, not ourselves. But let me add one more thought. Could you turn over to James chapter 2? One more thought. In my regular Bible reading many years ago, just going through the Bible, right? The best thing you can do as a believer is read your Bible every day, pray every day, and do what it says every day. That's the best thing you can do with your Bible. And I was just in my Bible reading one day, and I came across this verse, these two verses actually, James chapter 2. So if you find Hebrews, you're right after, it's going to be right after Hebrews. Hebrews, James, chapter 2, in verse 25. I was reading, just like you would read your scriptures this morning, and I came across these verses. It says, likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. It's a pretty obscure passage. And you think, well, what in the world does it have to do with your past? That's a great question to ask. So as an inquisitive person, when I'm reading through the Bible, I'll stop sometimes and I'll just ask questions. And I had this random thought. And that is, Rahab, I believe, is in heaven. No doubt about it. God redeemed her, saved her. Rahab is a sister in the Lord. She's enjoying the new covenant now. Everything about her, God transformed her life. Unbelievable woman of faith. But I had this question. I said, well, Rahab being in heaven, is she known in heaven as Rahab the harlot? Because we're reading the Bible, right? And we kind of read it with Western eyes. And so we think Rahab the harlot, like that's her first name, Rahab, her middle name, the, and her last name, harlot. And God wants us to understand something about this woman. She had a hard life. She's not just any Rahab. She would be what we say today, a woman of the sex industry, selling her body for money so she could eat. You could say she possibly was a woman that was trafficked, taken advantage of men and by men. That was her life. This is just, she woke up in the morning, I have no other alternative. I'm going to sell my body. That's how I'm going to make it. That there's nothing else for me. This world that she lived in had nothing for her. So her business, her life was Rahab the harlot. And yet God had an appointment for Rahab the harlot. The spies come in. Her life, she was already had this nascent faith about her. But God said, boom, I'm gonna give it all to you. Just put the red cord. That's all. Just believe the words. Just believe. Because if you believe, you'll put the cord out. What did she do? She put the cord out and she was saved. So will she be Rahab the harlot in heaven? I don't think so. So when you get to heaven, I'm prepping you. I want you to be ready. When you get to heaven and you, I don't know how it's all going to work. You know, there's going to be lines. Jesus' line's going to be really long. So, you know, you're going to have to wait for a while. But, you know, you can head over to Peter or Elisha. You can go all over. But some of you are curious. You've already been curious about hearing Rahab's story. I want to hear her story. I would love to sit down and hear her story, hear her family story, listen to what happened. I want to hear it firsthand. When you're walking around heaven saying, you know, is Rahab around here, Rahab? And some angel comes over, which Rahab? And you go, well, you know, Rahab the harlot. I just want you to be ready because an angel wing is going to come and go, bam! And you go, bro, what's that all about? I thought we were in heaven. And the angel says, shh, there are no harlots in heaven. You're looking for Rahab the redeemed? She's right over there. Rahab the sister? She's right over there. Rahab the happy? Rahab the daughter of God? Oh, that's her line. A lot of people want to talk to her. This final little nugget for you when it comes to your past is this. You're not Rahab the harlot anymore. So stop calling yourself that. That's not you. I know other people call you that. Some churches are like that, you know. Always pointing out your sin. Always reminding you. You know, you might be a prodigal. This is your first day back at church. And somebody might say to you, very lovingly, but they might say to you, oh, welcome back. I know you were away for a while, huh? And it just, oh, I was, but I'm back. Yeah, you know, we were praying for you because, and some people can be even more mean than that. That's kind of good-hearted, but the enemy will get you. Families can be this, and this is a pet peeve of mine, and I know, I mean, you can get mad at me. I'm leaving in about a half hour, so it's fine, but everywhere I go, I try to teach this because it's just so devastating to the lives of people. Families do this, and I'll tell you how they do it. They're always talking about the black sheep of the family. Stop it. Stop labeling people because of their sin. It is not a healthy way to look at your family. It is not the eyes of Christ. When he looks at my family and your family, he doesn't see black sheep. He sees men and women and boys and girls that he died for. That's the equivalent of like, oh, that's Rahab the harlot. And you're like, you know, I haven't been involved in that life in 20 years. Why do you keep bringing it up? That's not me. That's not me. And some of you, it may not be your family and it may not be a church and it may not be a world. It's you. You won't stop beating yourself up over the sin that captured your mind. And it does all sorts of damage. Please, walk in the newness of life. God has something for you. We all wish we had years back, but you're not getting them back. And we all have this thing, you know, it's like, if I knew then what I know now, let me let you off the hook. You didn't know. You know now, so you can teach your kids. You know now, you can teach your neighbors. But you didn't know back then, so you made bad choices. Repent. Forget. Forgive. Forsake. And take on the identity that's yours in Christ. So whatever years you have left, you can live them for the fullness. You can have what Jesus promised, eternal life. Not just life in heaven, but that word also has the idea of age-abiding life. Like you can have an enjoyable life right now. And you can be used in greater ways. And generational change starts with you and with me. Amen? That's so good. Oh, Lord, thank you for your word today. Just hearing it and being reminded of it. So I just love, Lord, what you're doing in this church, both in the room and downstairs, seeing the precious kiddos, all their vibrancy and their happiness. And in these last days and the tumultuous times that we live in, just like you promised, you said in the last days, perilous times will come. Well, here we are, but we're not powerless. We're not powerless in the world. We're not powerless in our own little worlds. And God, I know that you have released and you've started the process of releasing men and women today. You have begun the process of just opening hearts to a new way of thinking that you have given in your word. And I pray for that precious power of your spirit to come upon each and every person that cries out to you today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Today, if God spoke to you through this Bible study and you would like to affirm it in your life and just be prayed over, would you just stand up? Just God spoke to you, and it's like that point made it. I heard that. I didn't like what I heard, but I'm ready for it. I didn't expect it today. I was thinking we were going to be in Leviticus, and this Yahoo from Colorado came, and he gave you a word, forsake, and it resonated with you. He gave you a thought. Tender and compassionate. Maybe you never thought of God like that before. Tender. You always thought of God, oh, he just pities me. No. That's not how it works. He's tender and compassionate like any good dad would be, like any good mom would be. Anyone else? I just want to give you a chance. It's certainly not necessary. You're not getting saved or rededicating, but you are saying, God, I came to church today and you spoke to me and I heard you. I heard you. I receive it. I don't know what the future holds. It seems pretty impossible, but grateful. I'm glad you even come to that conclusion because God is the God of the impossible. And so you guys that are looking, look at someone that are, you guys that are sitting, lock your eyes on someone that's standing. Okay? Now get up because it's going to get chaotic. You got to find someone standing. Get up and let's lay hands on each other. And I'm sorry if you don't do this, but today you're doing it because this is the body of Christ. This is the family of God. And those that are standing, you just have some hands on you where you sense this is my brother, this is my sister in the Lord, this is my church family. And I want you to feel the warmth of the people next to you. I want you to feel their presence. I want you to sense because they represent God to you. They're not God. They are his ambassadors. We are his messengers. So God, I pray right now for those that are acknowledging the work of your spirit in their life right now, just really wrestling with where they are today, where they've come from, but also wrestling with where you want to take them. But I pray that you would break the chains today. I pray that you would release. I pray that new thoughts and new ideas, according to your word, you say you do exceedingly abundantly above all that we think or ask. So I pray that over us today. Do exceedingly abundantly all that we can think or ask. But I also pray for comfort for the hurting. We laughed a little bit. We were quiet a little bit, but there's some pain here and trauma. And I know you see it, and I know you know it. To think what the prodigal son had to come home with. And God, you just welcome us home. So let the comfort of your spirit be felt and realized in this church today. In Jesus' name, amen.